A few weeks ago, well, actually last week, we had Mike Labrico's testimony. Let's give him a hand, right? That was great. Go back if you haven't. Check it out. Watch it. And then a few weeks before that, about a month before that, we did Adam Wilson's. Go back and check that out too if you missed those. But we're in a series right now we started several weeks ago. And it's this: Yes, Lord, Here I Am. And so what we're doing is we're looking at six different characters in the Bible. And I hate to use the word characters because they're historical figures, but six historical figures that encountered the living God, right? God presented himself to them and called them and called out to them. And in all six occasions, these men responded with, "Here I am." And so we're calling this, "Yes, Lord, Here I Am," because we know this. We know this from biblical evidence, and we know this because of the evidence of the lives of the people around us, that when God presents himself to us, which he does, and when we respond with that type of attitude of, "Yes, Lord, here I am," right? That I'm willing, that I'm submitted, I'm surrendered, that God will do a work in our lives, that God will do a work through us, that he'll impact the people around us, right? We have an opportunity to shape culture, right? To be movers and shakers in our community for the glory of God. And so that's what we're looking at. And when we look at that phrase, "Yes, Lord, here I am," the "here I am" part in Hebrew means Hineni, and it's a spiritual sense of being ready for a higher purpose. Imagine that. Imagine if the people coming out of recovery, that us, right, that people considered to be the dregs of society at times, broken and lost and discarded in our dark places, if we would have this attitude of, "Here I am." This thing is driving me nuts already. Of, "Here I am," being ready for a higher purpose. I know for so long in my life, I didn't think there was any type of higher purpose for me. I wrote myself off, as I'm sure many of you did. I assumed that I would be dead or in prison. I never thought, I'm approaching 40, and that's about a decade longer than I ever anticipated on living. And then one day, I had an encounter with God where I had this type of attitude, where it was a, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, here I am. I'm ready for a higher purpose," being fully present and attentive. And we talked about this, right? That we can be here. You guys can be here right now. I've sat in services like this, looking on Amazon, checking out Facebook, completely disengaged, present but not attentive. But "Here I am" says, "Lord, I'm here in the moment. I am fully prepared for what you have. Not only am I prepared, but I'm seeking it. I'm on the hunt. God, I desire it. I hunger for it. I thirst for it. I crave, Lord, what you have for me." And that's what we want to have. That's what we want to see, is that "Here I am" type of attitude. And so we started with lessons from Abraham, right? The father of the Israelites, the Hebrew nation. God called him and said, I'm telling you to go to this distant land, to leave your friends, your family, your people. And he said, "Yes, Lord, here I am." And we went from that to Jacob. And we've seen how Jacob's story was one of deceit. He was a liar, right? He betrayed his family, betrayed his father, betrayed his brother, ran for his life, went into exile, but ultimately had an attitude of "Here I am." Wrestled with God. God changed his story, changed his direction. And through him, brought about the 12 tribes of Israel, because they had a "Here I am" response to God. Today, we want to look at lessons from Moses. We want to look at this prophet, this shepherd, this leader, this murderer. We want to look at Moses. And as I was studying for this, I was reminded of, I'm sure a lot of you have seen it, the old Prince of Egypt movie, right? And you had the animated thing, and it's kind of weird, even not growing up in church, it was something my parents had. I guess they were like, maybe this will save my children, and you know, we got the movie on VHS or whatever it was. But we've grown up with this sense, even outside of the church, of who Moses was, whether it was through that or through the Charlton Heston Ten Commandments that my grandma seemed to play all Easter long. I don't know how long that movie was, but it felt like it lasted the entire Sunday. I just don't even know how they made an epic that long. But we get this picture of who Moses is outside of the church. And I want to take a moment. I want to introduce you to who he was. And so he was born into conflict. The Hebrew people were enslaved in Egypt at the time of his birth, and he was sentenced to death from the get-go, not because of who he was personally or who his family was, but because of who his people were. And because his parents wanted him to escape this death sentence, his mother placed him in a basket and floated him down the Nile. He finds himself as an infant in the care of Pharaoh's daughter, and so he's adopted into a royal family. And so this Hebrew boy, young male, who was born into conflict and sentenced to death from the get-go, is adopted into the greatest nation on earth at the time, the greatest, most powerful kingdom and people, which is in stark contrast to these tribes of Israel, right? You have the most powerful, and then you have the least of these, a people without a homeland, right? They're not settled anywhere. They weren't captured and brought there. This is all they have. They're not a people from anywhere else at this moment, right? God's promised them something, but they haven't experienced the promise. They're nomadic in a sense, and they're a slave. They're the least of these. No warriors among them, just slaves. And this is Moses' people, and he finds himself in this different situation, taken into Pharaoh's palace. And there's something inside of him, and we don't really have the details, but as time goes on, he finds himself in a situation where his heart cries out for his people. It cries out because of the injustice and because of the brutality against his people, and he does something that many of us have done, and he takes things into his own hands. And in doing so, he murders one of the taskmasters, one of the slave drivers that are punishing the Hebrew people. And because of that, he finds himself on the run. For the second time in his life, he has a death sentence. And this time he finds himself exiled. Exiled from the palace, exiled from his people, exiled from the only home he's ever known, and into the wilderness. In the wilderness, he finds a man, Jethro. He's taken in, marries Jethro's daughter, and becomes a shepherd. Blue-collared, low-class worker, prince of Egypt, shepherd boy. This is his story. And the reason I draw that out so much is we're born into conflict. This world's broken. We're born with a death sentence. Outside of Jesus, we're destined to die. We take matters into our own hands. It drives us into addiction. It drives us into adultery. It drives us into sin after sin after sin until we find ourselves in exile, in the wilderness, driven from everyone that we love and everything we've ever known. And we do it time and time again. Different people, different stories, same result. Different people, different stories, same results. And we find ourselves so far from everything we've ever known. Moses was 40 years old when he went into exile. 40 years later brings us to this moment, his burning bush moment. This moment where the God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, a God that Moses probably didn't even know. He lived with pagan people for the first 40 years, and he lived with pagan people for the next 40. But even in that, so far from God, not raised in the church, not raised in any of that, God presents himself. What a beautiful story. A story that so many of us share, myself included. But God calls out to him, and I want to pick up there. Exodus 3, verse 1. And it says this: one day, Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock far into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Every time I read this passage, I can't help but think, man, if God wants to get a man's attention, he's going to set something on fire. I just know it, right? I love it. So God appears to him in the middle of this blazing fire from this bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see. And this is how you know Moses wasn't a woman, because a woman would be like, oh my gosh, we got to put this out, and freaking out. And like Moses, like, that's cool right there, right? But in this moment, this is when the Lord saw Moses coming. So here's this bush, and it's blazing, it's on fire, and it draws him in, right? It's the way that God presents himself to us. And though I believe that this played out exactly like this, that there was a physical bush and a very real fire that God presented himself in, I know for me, God used something different, right? My burning bush was not a burning bush, but there was something that I could see from afar that caught my eye. It was the fellowship of the people. For me, it was the way that the church raised their children, and being a single father, the way my heart longed for something different from my children, and it drew me in. And yours is probably different. But Moses sees this from afar. He's drawn in, and the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look. God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, this is his moment. This is his moment. And I can't help but think how different everything would be if he'd missed it. How different it is for us if we miss this moment. If you miss your burning bush moment. God called out, Moses, Moses. And he replied, Hineni, here I am. I'm aware. I'm present. I'm ready. Yes, Lord, here I am, Moses replied. Because of this, the trajectory of Moses' life is radically shifted. He goes from shepherding sheep to shepherding people. He goes from tending to his stepfather's things to tending to God's things. This here I am moment brought him to a place of redemption. It changed his story. It changed his people's story. And so tonight, I want to look at three things that we can pull from the life of Moses. Things that if we contrast to our own, we have our own here I am attitude. God, if we present ourselves to God in the same way, when he presents himself in our burning bush moments, how different things can be for us. And so point number one tonight is this. Here I am. It allows us to experience God's redemption. It allows us to experience God's redemption. Moses is in exile. He's trying to beat a murder rap, right? I mean, to put that in contrast, I've done a lot of shady things. Murder's not on the list. And that's my story. Your story may be different. You know, don't ask, don't tell around here about that. You know, it's good. But so he's ran, and that's what he's trying to escape. And in his mind, if he goes back here, he's a dead man. If he goes back to see his mom, his family, his people, the kingdom, any of that, he's done. Right? But here I am brings us to a place to experience redemption. And so Moses is in exile. God calls out to him and he says, here I am. And because of that, God redeems him. And so what do I mean? I mean, God brought him back to his people. God brought him out of exile from the wilderness. God took him from shepherd and elevated him to leader of his people. He was leader in a different way beforehand. And just the way God works, it's so beautiful. Not only God repositioned him, but brought him to a better position to actually take care of the injustice that his people suffered. Completely flipped the script. And so here I am. It brings us to a place to experience God's redemption. And James is the half-brother of Jesus. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says this, so humble yourselves before the Lord. And I want to pause right there because I can't imagine Moses could have been any more humbled at that moment. I can't help but think that helped his here I am mindset, right? He'd lost the kingdom 40 years, exiled, lost everything. James says here, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. I love this. Let there be tears for what you've done. Like, you love that? I do. I mean, God's redemption doesn't say we don't mourn our past. We don't get caught up in shame. Let there be tears for what you've done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. And then in verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. I mean, James is talking about our sin, our broken places. And God's word tells us the same thing that we get from the story of Moses, that no matter the sin, no matter the depth of it, the brokenness of it, how far we've drifted into the wilderness, any of that, if we humble ourselves before God in our here I am moment, if we present ourselves ready, again, just on our knees before him, grieving our rebellion, I've grieved the things I've done. I don't let it trap me. I don't know. I don't get stuck in the shame and the guilt, but I grieved it. I look back with a broken heart, the way I disgraced the things of God. And then you don't stay there. It doesn't say then God will kick you and keep you down. God didn't keep Moses down. He doesn't keep us down. As we present himself from there, have that honest conversation. Go back to 2 weeks ago, the story of Jacob. Wrestle with God over it. God, I've done this. How are you going to work this out? But we get through the end of it, and it says he'll do what? Lift us up in honor. Think about James is saying, wash your hands, you sinners. God's going to lift you up in honor. Is that not a beautiful God? Is that not such a great picture of grace? Because I don't know about you, I look back on those things I've done. And God's saying, be done with it. Grieve it. Mourn it. Wash it away. Let me deal with it. I'm going to lift you up in honor. That here I am, being ready and present. It allows us to experience that, God's redemption. Imagine if the story had been different. If Moses had seen the bush and went the other way, or even worse than that, he presented himself before it, and God said, Moses, Moses. And he said, I'm not worthy, and he ran away. How many of us do that? God calls out, and we turn our back, and we say, God, I'm not good enough for you. And we run, and we deny what God's called us to. But it's only in that moment when we turn and we face and we recognize, yes, God, I'm a filthy sinner. God, I'm broken. Lord, I grieve the things I've done. In that moment, facing God head on, wrestling with him in it. After we've done that and gone through that, God does what? Lifts us up in honor. Purifies us. Here I am allows us to experience God's redemption. Worldly sorrow keeps us running in the wilderness, denying what God's called us to do, denying his plan and his purpose, running away from the salvation he has for us and the redemption. But here I am, the same attitude as Moses. This murderer stepped foot on holy ground in the presence of God and faced him head on and said, God, here I am, ready, humbled, and he experienced God's redemption. I encourage you to do the same. For so long, I wrestled with this. I've got a laundry list. Skeletons in the closet. Lord, do you know who you're dealing with? What if I get up there and somebody pulls something up from my past and says, oh yeah, did you know Pastor Aaron used to do this? So I just try to beat him to the punch anymore and just throw it all out there before anyone else gets a chance, right? Yeah, right? But the enemy wants to keep you the other way. So I just want to encourage you tonight. Here I am. Stop running from God's call. Present yourself willing, ready, attentive, and present for what he has for you. Here I am. Here I am. It allows us to experience God's redemption. Point number two is this: here I am. It limits the past's negative impact on our future. It limits the past's negative impact on our future. Through your past, trust God that everything had a purpose. That goes back to Romans, right? God will use everything for his good according to those who are called to his purpose. That's kind of a paraphrase there. I've kind of messed that up a little bit, but you get the picture, right? That God doesn't cause the bad things. Like, it wasn't God's plan that Moses would bludgeon a taskmaster to death in Egypt, right? God's not like, all right, I'm going to have Moses murder this guy and go into the desert. No, the murder was Moses' doing, but we can trust that God will work through the worst mistakes. There's nothing you've done that God can't bring his glory out through. I mean, that's the beautiful thing. And we think we've messed ourselves up. The beautiful thing is, the more jacked up you are, the greater God's glory is going to shine when you lean into him, right? That's the beauty of it. The more messed up you are, man, the better God's going to look on the other end when he deals with it. And so here I am, though. It limits the past negative impact, because God will use those things that we thought were weights, that we thought held us back and limited our ability to be used. God will take those when we present ourselves ready, and he does turn it upside down. It's wild. I mean, it's so incredible. And you look at what he did for Moses. Moses was a murderer, and he went into exile for 40 years, learning how to shepherd and to live in the wilderness. You know what he did for the next 40 years after that? Nobody. He lived in the wilderness with a bunch of people, shepherding them. God took this that he could have looked at as the stain on his life, right? The mundane. Lord, why did you have me go through this? Oh, what a waste of 40 years. And God did what? And he put it to perfect use, caring for his people, leading them, driving them through the wilderness. I don't know what your brokenness is, but I know that here I am. When you lean into God that way, he'll take whatever it is, and it will no longer have a negative impact on your life, but it'll become one of the greatest positives. I mean, I look at, again, 18 years of drug addiction, and it's the thing that God uses the most in my life. Who else could do that but God? Who else? It's so beautiful. And I look at different people that I know that have done the same thing. And outside of God, right, when we keep running into the wilderness, that's that weight and that stain on our life that we can't seem to shake. And then when we turn to God, embrace his redemption, and embrace what we've done for the glory of God, what a different story we have. What a different impact we get to make. Here I am. It limits the past negative impact on our future. Philippians 3, 12 through 14, it says this, and this is the Apostle Paul. He's talking to the church of Philippi. He says, I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Now, so here's Paul, right? He wrote 2/3 of our New Testament. He's got a great story. And Paul has some important things to say through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I focus on this thing here. Well, what could it be, Paul? Forgetting the past. There's many of you that if there's just one thing you take away tonight from anything I say, it's that right there. Forget the past. I mean, who cares? Be done with it. Be done with it. Be done with it. Forgetting the past. Paul says, I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and what? Looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. My kids, my three older kids, they're track kids, cross country. They race, right? They run and do that. And if you've ever watched a race, and I'm sure you have of some kind, right? What's the worst thing you can do if you're in the lead? Look back. Look back. A fall is bad too, right? You fall because you look back, right? You take your eyes off the track and where you're going. And you see these kids do it. Now you see adults do it too, right? That do competitive things and they're doing well and they're out in front and they're succeeding and they take their eyes off of it to look at their, and that's what we do, right? Like God's brought us to a place of redemption. But so many of us won't take our eyes off the past that we can't even see where we're supposed to be going. And we just get stuck there. Moses tried to get stuck there. He tried to tell God all sorts of things. God, I can't speak. I stutter. You know. Presented God with all these excuses, and God had answer after answer after answer, and brought him to Pharaoh anyways. And that's what we have to get to that place with him and say, God, I'm done with that. Like, I'll use that for your glory, but it's no longer going to keep me held down. It's no longer going to hold me back. And we have to focus on what he has for us. And when we have the here I am attitude, it limits the past negative impact on our future. Let's look at point number three. Point number three, it says this, here I am. It allows God to equip us for great things. It allows God to equip us for great things. Moses was a Hebrew and he was up against the Egyptians. Again, we painted this picture at the beginning, right? The Hebrews were a nothing of people. They had no military. They had no outside resources coming in, no support. They weren't exiled. They didn't even have a home. They were nomadic, right? There was nothing. And they never even had an army that had ever been recorded. No soldiers among them. And who are they up against? They're up against the greatest and most powerful army in the known world at the time. That's incredible. And then God presents himself to Moses and says, hey, that place that you're beating the murder rap on, I want you to go back there and I want you to talk to Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the face of the planet. And I want you to tell him to let your people go. And if he doesn't, I'm going to kill his firstborn. So it doesn't sound like a solid idea. And I have felt ill-equipped for things that God has called me to. God's never called me to anything like that. Like, it'd be insanity. I'd be like, God, you've lost it. You want me to go to the most powerful person, demand that he do something, or we're going to murder his son, right? All right, man. And so, again, obviously Moses isn't equipped for this. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? What a great task in front of him. But here I am. It allows God to equip us for great things. That's the great thing about serving God. It's not about your strength. It's about his. It's not about your ability. It's about his. It's not about where you come from. It's about the fact that he's always been and always will be. That's the beauty of it, right? It has nothing to do with us. I can't help, you know, Moses, one of the things that is, I can't speak. And it's something I relate to. Again, you guys see me struggle. I can't say something more than two syllables. I have almost no education. I'm white trash redneck. And God's like, I want you to be a preacher. And I'm like, typically they're educated somewhere and, you know, like, and can actually communicate with people. Lord, I mean, I'm struggling not to say the F word half the time up here. I just, like, God, are you sure you got the right person? Like, you're going to get me fired, Lord. It's a struggle, right? You talk about feeling ill-equipped. And I remember stepping into this. And I would beat myself up initially stepping into ministry. I remember going to this conference in Dallas, probably the worst place for somebody like me to go, because it was like all of the like in people that are ministers, and they're all... And I'm young, I know that, but I'm like a different kind of a young. They're like wearing skinny jeans and chukka boots, and they must all have went to the same barber too, because they had this hard part and same exact haircut, and there's hundreds of guys, and they all look the same, and I'm like, I can't be a pastor. I'll never get into women's jeans. These thighs aren't fitting in a lady's jeans. They're just too much there, you know. Maybe those apple bottoms or something, right? They still make those. serving God equips us, right? It wasn't based off of me. God didn't call me because I looked like everybody else, or because I was going to teach like everybody else, or sound like everybody else, or any of those things. And that's what we do, though. God's calling to you. You have your here I am moment. I don't know what he's calling you to, right? That's between you and God. But I know this, if you're anything like me, you've already told him all the reasons you can't do it. Moses did it. I have no doubt you've done it too. And you wrestle with him, because we all wrestle with God. The closer we get to him, the more we wrestle with him. Conflict's inevitable in close relationships. See, there it was, three syllables, nothing. But we have to realize it's not about what you have. It's about what he has and what he can do. And here I am. Here I am. It allows God to equip us. It allows who to equip us? God to equip us. It allows God to equip us for his plan, for his purpose, to do great things. Moses was a Hebrew, lowest of the low, against the Egyptian Pharaoh, greatest of the great. And God gave him every single thing he needed to accomplish the task that God had given him. He'll do the same for you. When it comes to your future, believe that God will do great things. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, it says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. Say, I'm a masterpiece. I love that. I got to remind myself of that a lot. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things. Say good things. The good things he planned for us long ago. Again, here I am. It allows God to equip us for the good things, for the great things, for the God things. If you'll present yourself willing and present, an attitude of here I am. I need me. Lord, use me. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads, close our eyes. I want us to spend a moment with God. And Lord, just ask the Lord to present himself. Say, God, are you calling to me? Just among yourself. Look for that burning bush. He seeks us. He seeks us all the time. Search your heart, your mind, just for a move of the Holy Spirit. And if God's pressing on you about something, right, if it comes to your mind, I just want you under your breath to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Yes, Lord, here I am.